Thank you, Mr. Ekema. Happy Sabbath, brethren. All right. It's good to see you guys. It was good that the freeway was open, so I was able to make it over here easily today, which was really fun. Good to see all your smiling faces. You know, when I was a child, one of my most treasured memories was being able to go up to, from Des Moines, Iowa, where I lived with my dad and my mom, to visit my grandparents who lived in Lima, Ohio, which is in the northwest part of the state of Ohio, and visit my grandparents, my uncles, and their families, their kids. And it was always something to see when my grandfather would fish. He always wanted to take us out fishing, and he never, you know, and the rivers are really murky and muddy up there, and he'd use just a gigantic ball of what was called dough ball. And those of you who are fishermen and women, that you know that dough ball, you know, is good for a lot of fish. But anyway, it was just, he wouldn't use a sinker. He'd just use this gigantic ball of dough ball and just wing it out there, and he would always catch something. And I tell you this story because back in October 12th, 1933, as tradition goes, my grandfather was out there fishing along with his wife, my grandmother, and they heard a car park above them, and it came to a screeching halt. And they couldn't see, the people from the road couldn't see my grandmother and grandfather. So they were hearing all this rustling up above them, and they were, you know, kind of, at first, kind of wondering who it was and why all this ruckus was going on. Well, come to find out that there was a notorious gangster by the name of John Dillinger, who had been caught and was in the Lima jail. Well, three men had decided to break John Dillinger out. And they did. Now, and they had decided to switch cars right above where my mother, my grandmother and grandfather were fishing. So they never saw them. They heard the conversation, but they never saw them. And thank goodness Dillinger and his gang did not see them. And I tell you this fish story so that we can segue into the topic today, which this title of the sermon, a split sermon today, is Net Logic. That's just one of many fish stories. You know, I could tell you, I heard a story about, I won't say who, but, you know, a guy told me one time he was such a good fisherman that he had a bass pull him up a waterfall. So I don't know if that's true. I can't corroborate it, but, you could find out. But let's go over to John chapter 21. John 21 and beginning in verse 5. Now here we are at the end of the Gospels, and John had recorded what had occurred and one of the three times that Jesus had appeared to them after his resurrection. And in John 21 and verse 5 it says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any food? And they answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So now they cast and were not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it, the Lord, he put it on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, from about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire and coals and the fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring me some of the fish you have caught. Verse 11, Simon dragged up the net full of fish, full of large fish, 153. And although they were so many, the net was not broken. I know a lot of you probably thought, oh, the title of the message is Net Logic. Well, I'm not talking about the internet. I'm talking about the net that was drawn in. And it's going to be interesting when we see the concepts of what Jesus Christ, what this scenario had brought about. And you think about it, the disciples, what they had just been through, how that they had witnessed Jesus Christ sacrificed, how that they were, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane and put upon very, very hard, and to know that he announced himself as the I Am, and they all the soldiers jumped back, but then he allowed them to be captured. So I'm sure that any time that we have death in our families or death of a loved one, our heads are spinning, trying to get everything together. And especially, I've never had to experience a situation where you see someone who you love and you know that they're so powerful, submit himself and be allowed to be killed. And, they still needed guidance. And when you read this, it said, you know, I'm going fishing. Well, they were going back to what they knew. They were going to their comfort zone. They were going back to say, hey, look, you know what? Yeah, we've seen Christ, but what do we do now? What do we do now? And Jesus Christ had armed them with so many tools. Their spiritual tool bag was ready. But they needed direction as to how to get out there and continue to do the work that God had given them. So they were supplied with all of this wisdom, and they had to move forward. But here they were out fishing, just to get a break, just to try to get some normalcy, trying to get back to where they needed to be. Say, look, what is it going to take? Where do we go from here? What do we do now? And brethren, I say this because one of the reasons that Jesus Christ came back and taught them, he said, look, you guys got to move forward. It's time to move. It's time to go out and continue to preach the gospel. It's time to do the things that all of what you saw for the last 3.5 years, now's go time to get ready and do the things that you need to do. And brethren, how does this relate to us? No matter how long you've been in the church, we have to continue to examine ourselves, because there's that zero point, I've mentioned many times before, that zero point to say, you know what, God, I need to make a change in my life. I have to right now come up with a different direction. And it doesn't happen just once before baptism. It doesn't happen just once 10 years later. It happens continually throughout your conversion process. Because part of it is that we have to walk by faith and not by sight, as you'll read in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. And we have to choose life. Dig in. Hang on to the trunk of the tree. Understand why we are called to do what we are called. Of the millions of people here in Phoenix, we have this small crowd. But you, what's your name? That special calling that you have to be here today to understand what God is trying to tell you, to grasp the knowledge that he has in store for us, to know what our future holds. You know, we have to believe when others want to change directions. Any old fish can float down river. It takes courage and it takes a wanting to do the things that God would have us to do to continue to fight the good fight. And we cannot take for granted the greatness that God is calling and the tremendous calling that God has given you to be a part of his family. I see so many people that have left and now are starting to come back. And it's a fantastic thing to see that it's like, wow, it never left them. It never leaves you. And when you see some of the older people that have been in the church 30, 40, 50, 60 years, 70 years, fighting that good fight, you say, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Absolutely. Why? Because at the end of the book, we win. See, we constantly have to change. Why? Because we're not perfect. Where God does not change at all. But we must change each and every day. Because what you understand at 20, 30, or 40 years old, well, you'll understand it even different once you get north of 50, 60, 70 years old. It's a constant reminder that we have to grow in stages. So let's go over to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. Isaiah 55 verse 8. See, we have to align our thoughts with God's thoughts. And in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Brethren, it takes a vain individual to think that we have all the answers. And when we hear the astrophysicists and they start to quote how far the universe goes and how big it is or what the dynamics are, and you just laugh because it's Kentucky Windage. Okay? That's pert near about 1,000 yards. Yep, I was right. Mathematically, can they figure it out? Of course. I'm not deriding the fact that they have a lot of knowledge. But knowledge that's not paired with God's understanding and God's true wisdom is fruitless. See, our adversary's weapon is when we make judgments based on human logic. Conclusions that we read without godly wisdom will no doubt have the results of pain and suffering. Just ask anyone in this room that has been through a trial and we've decided to, God, get out of my way. I'll do this myself. We have to, with net logic, trust what the scriptures are saying to us. Because there's a lot of thoughts out there. You think about it, the disciples, when they were in that boat, they had been casting all night long, and nothing, not one fish. And a stranger, they didn't know who it was, when they said, "Children, have you got any fish?" "No." "Well, cast your net on the right side. Cast your net on the right side." For you guys, I'll do it this way. Why would you believe them? Who is this person from the shore trying to tell us? "I've been a fisherman for all my life." No, they were in a humble state of mind because things weren't working. Their Savior had just died. They had almost been killed in the garden. They were pretty much lost. But now they went ahead and took it upon themselves to go ahead and listen to this quote-unquote stranger, and they cast the net on the right side. And they came up with 153 fish. You know, part of it is that when we become entangled in the fabrication of the falsehoods of this world, we can't see clearly. And it's so easy to be drawn in. And so much of our decision making is based upon personal history. Good or bad, whatever. So when you, whatever fears you had from as a child, past letdowns, misguided people that have influenced you in your life are all contributing factors to make you, you. But we have this instruction book to help us get back on the course and to understand. And I was talking to my wife the other night and she was saying, you know, she said, I marvel, because she said when I was a teenager and in my early 20s, she said, I would read the Bible and it made no sense to me. And just like the Ethiopian eunuch, how can I understand in the book of Acts unless someone teaches me? Well, God opens your mind to understand. We have to use this 3 pounds of gray matter between our ears. But it has to be filled with God's love and God's understanding to want to know what he's offering. You know, the influence of our adversary weighs on us more heavily than we can understand. It's a 24/7 pulse that we get of his vanity. For someone to, for a being to understand what is in this book and still at the end want to fight and still say, my way is better. My way is better. Wow. And see, as we progress, learning to trust God and his mercies and his goodness, in essence, be filled with God's agape love, is so foreign for us to trust. So foreign. When you see a small child, they're very trusting. Very trusting, very loving, until that trust is broken. But it's foreign because Christ said, why do you doubt? Why do you doubt? He couldn't understand. And it just, because he had always seen and done things and things happened. And even in his own hometown, he could perform very few miracles. Why? Because of fear. Because of doubt. See, we have to understand, are we still of the disciples' mindset of faith, or are we willing to graduate to the apostles' mindset of knowing than to doubt our Savior? Why should we doubt God? When he tells us to do something, why don't we believe him? So it's our job to flip it, to understand that those 153 fish are still there in the water. No matter how long they cast, they had no success. But when Jesus Christ came, they had success. And it's when we deal with people. It's so funny. It just, when you speak with people that are not in the church, so many times he was confronted and deliberately attacked or tried to be provoked so that he would say something or become angry, so that he would sin, as they so desperately wanted him to sin, to appeal to his vanity. But he had none. He had none. Could he have been vain? Did he not accelerate the fermentation process with the wine? Did he not wither the fig tree? Was he performing miracles no other man on earth? Was he the greatest man that ever lived? We talk about goats. Tom Brady's not the goat, the greatest of all time. He even brought Lazarus back to life. Could he have been vain about something? It wasn't part of his DNA. It wasn't a part of what he wanted to do because he defaulted to the Father. You know, when we examine our existence every Passover, throughout the year and on the Passover, we start to recognize as we are longer in the service of God how drenched our thoughts are with vanity. But it's not always identifiable. And that's why God gives it to us a little bit at a time. Because if we had that avalanche of sin just come at us, God, show me everything. Oh, please don't show me everything. No, we want God to fill our hearts and our minds. And as it says, let's go over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, very familiar scriptures. We have to fill up on the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, which are Galatians 5:22. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Verse 24. And they are that And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. See, it's the indwelling and the expansion of God's Holy Spirit in our mind thought process that connects with our heart so that we know, and we know that we know, that we're imperfect. But we want more than anything God's will to be done and not our own. So that we can continue to rid ourselves of the vanities that God gives. You know, when you think about it, where are vanities found? It can be in religion, disguised in religion. I mean, what great prides continue will not allow the unearthing of God's wisdom. It's when, no, we know everything. You know, the patent attorney back in 1865 said there was nothing left to invent. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. We can do the same thing. God is bringing us to a greater level of understanding. Each and every day that we read the scriptures and understand who he is and what he desires for us. There are so many belief systems out there today, fabricated lies, outright lies, half-truths, that keep so many guessing. So many are guessing. And we have a society that has different levels of understanding, a summation of what we are dealing with today. When you deal with people of all ages and colors and creeds, some people have no thought of God. Some people think they know everything about God. But there are those that have no knowledge, no thought process. They don't even like to hear the name God. They're happy with the degraded lifestyle. Here in Phoenix, you will find some neighborhoods that are so degraded that sin is applauded and wickedness is looked upon as victory. And these are the people we deal with. And again, there are those that have no thought process, or want to learn anything else. Then you have those that have sought an alternative lifestyle to say, there's got to be something different. This can't be the end of it. This can't be everything that there is. And then there are those who have stirred the indwelling and the calling to say, God, I want to know more about you. Then there are those that are coming to learn what the scriptures actually say and what has been added as complete fallacy. Years ago, I went and attended a Sunday keeping congregation. And it was amazing to me to see an hour and a half service quote one scripture, the whole time. And that's where a lot of Christianity's at. But if we go over to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, it's learning the plan of salvation, knowing the potential for all mankind, and it starts here. In Hebrews 6 and verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Brethren, these are all part of us now, are becoming part of us, because we understand what God is trying to get us to, what's the next level. And then we come to read the Gospels, and then we start to see the absolute power and complete authority that God the Father and the Elohim have together, the God family. And as we access God's Holy Spirit through baptism, through laying on of hands, we start to learn to walk with God and have and start to develop that confidence to say, hey, look, I may not know everything, but I know what I'm going through. God can help me get through it. See, with this mind, Christ, in his net logic, told them, you shall become fishers of men. And I'll read it for you in Mark chapter 1 and verse 6. And as he was calling the disciples, he says now in verse 16, Mark chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also mending their nets. And straightway he called them and left their, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship and hired servants and went after him. They made a conscious decision to say, you know what? I'm done fishing right now. But see, they tried to go back. They tried to find that comfort zone. But then Christ told them, said, look, no. You guys, you're going to become, when I told you you were going to become fishers of men at the start of the 3.5 years, I meant it. You're here to do a work, just like you. You're here to do a work. You're an example of what God has given us to do to other people. Because there are so many people that are at the different stages. And you know, we have to be willing to preach the gospel and never be ashamed that we believe in Christ and his true teachings. Here in the U.S., what we do and how we act is totally not the norm. From the foods we eat and don't eat, from the days we keep and don't keep, where the majority of society wants to slap our Savior's name on a pagan holiday and call it good, and you don't go out and spend money you don't have, you are weirdos. And I am too. No, ours is a lonely existence in society today. And you know what? Satan would say, you know what? Just blend in. Just blend in. Don't draw attention to yourself. But brethren, we're called to do a job. If somebody sincerely asks you, what do you believe? Are you prepared with an answer? Are you willing to step out on faith and say yes? See, peer pressure wants us to say we believe, but not really let anyone know what we believe. But we have to be of the mindset, nevertheless, not my will. So when we read that in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, it says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. See, this is the correct thinking that we have to promote life. The selfless act of courage that is recorded for all mankind to see. He, being a part of the God family, knew what he was going to go through, but he rendered himself completely, completely to God the Father. And we have to do likewise. Having no thoughts of selfish desire and above all honoring God the Father is the bellwether standard. A change in our thinking as humans to be obedient and a willingness to eschew and get rid of the heavily influenced adversarial view that so easily ensnares us, that keeps us locked where we are, that keeps people from progressing in their spiritual journey to understand God's way more. You know, the humbleness and submission is contrary to what this world is all about. Everybody's got to be a leader. Everybody's got to be willing to be bold and go out there and be captains of industry. Brethren, servant leadership involves our willingness to know what we know, but humble enough to be taught and to teach. Our careers and other activities take us away from focusing in on what matters most. Christ, in his great humility, showed us the thought process, and it's a paradigm shift. It's a paradigm shift away from personal gain. We have to come to a greater understanding in our own lives, in our minds, to put God first. The old adage, God first, family second, work third. We know that this world's desires in this society is dollar bills, gain, wealth, status. Brethren, when you measure success in increments of godly wisdom, it puts in the rearview mirror the thought process of what you've been bombarded with your entire life. Never once have you heard me say, don't work hard. But work hard at the things that matter. Work hard on the things that you have to do. Work hard on your marriage. Work hard on your understanding of God's way of life. Work hard on the things that are going to bring about eternal life. Because we're never going to stop learning. We're never going to stop learning. See, as that picture clears, and as we focus more in on that ever-increasing government and peace, as it continues to expand throughout the universe, brethren, the creation groans for you to be a part of his family. Net logic involves our willingness to increase our faith, obedience, and live outside of personal gain and self-aggrandizement and put others' needs in front of our own. Abundance comes in the simple task of doing what we are instructed to do. When God says do something one way, and we decide, I'm gonna fix this. Maybe God doesn't know exactly. No, brethren, we're here because of him, we're here for him, and he's given us the greatest opportunity that ever existed, If you filled this room up with all the gold and diamonds in the world, it's not worth what God is going to give you, what he's offering you today. And you have to cross that finish line. Let's go over to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 for our final scripture. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise these things. So when we read, going back over to John chapter 21 and in verse 11, it says, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of the large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. God provides the abundance. They had cast it all night and got nothing. But here we see the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the resurrected God of all the universe, cooking for them, cleaning for them. That's our example. The disciples' despair turned to joy when they realized it was him. It is the Lord. Peter jumped out of the boat. They were so excited to see another of his miracles. So let's make sure we count our blessings and focus on the goodness of God and what God is offering from within the net. Simply put, choose life and the abundance God is offering for all those who are willing to follow him.